This morning, I want you to kind of think outside the box. Outside the box of what you possibly have been taught over the years concerning the message that Jesus Christ preached. Can you all hear me this morning? I want you to think outside the box, because many of us, many times, think with inside a box, and we never think outside the box. And this morning, I want you to think about the message which Jesus preached. The message in which we are commissioned as the church, His church, to preach. I want to go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not sure how far we're going to get today, probably not far. I'm not going to do a lot of talking. We're going to look at Scriptures and let them speak for themselves. I want you to really think about what Jesus was preaching. What was His gospel? What was His gospel? What salvation did His gospel offer? What were His conditions? Did He have any conditions at all in His gospel? What message did He command His church to take into the world and preach to every creature? These are good questions. I don't think a lot of people ask these questions. Maybe they are too afraid of what they might find out. I have asked these questions to myself within the last couple of months in my own personal studies. Let me say this. If we are going to learn anything about the gospel message and salvation, we don't start with Paul's letters. And we don't start with Peter's letters. And we don't start with John's letters. We start with Jesus. That is where we start. Jesus was the first messenger of salvation in the New Testament Scriptures. He was the first messenger of salvation in the New Testament Scriptures. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews 2, verse 3. It says, the writer of Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" The Lord was the first to speak about salvation. So we should go there if we're going to learn anything about salvation. "And was confirmed unto us by them," that is the apostles, "that heard Him." So in order to start out understanding what the message that we are to carry to the world and what message we are to obey, we need to start with Jesus. And if we're going to start with Jesus, we need to go to the Gospels. The Gospels. It's so important to begin with Jesus. Very important. We don't want to ignore the words of Jesus. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." So it's important that we consent, that we agree with the words of Jesus Christ before anyone else. Okay? Now, many people have good intentions when they try to present what they think is the gospel. They may attempt to explain or define the gospel and salvation, and usually they will select isolated passages out of the book of Romans. How many have ever heard of the Romans Road? Right? And they'll find isolated passages out of the book of Galatians. I remember when I first came to a church, I was given a tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. But for the most part, when people make gospel tracts and when they share the gospel, they leave out the gospels. Especially the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're parallel with each other. Maybe they'll go to isolated passages in the book of John where they believe that the gospel is being mentioned. But there's a good reason why people leave out the gospels for the most part. And hopefully you'll see that today. Now, some people see the problem. Some people really do see the problem. They cannot reconcile what they see in the gospels. It does not fit what they think is the gospel message. So what do? They make two gospels. The message that Jesus Christ preached was temporary and only for the Jews. It was not the gospel of salvation that the church is to preach today. But they're so quick to go to Matthew chapter 28 in verse 19, the Great Commission. And during the mission conference, they'll have it up there behind them. So quick there to have that Great Commission verse there for you to see. But then all of a sudden they jump to Paul. And they'll go to Romans. And they'll go to Galatians. Inevitably they'll go to Paul's writings to explain the gospel and salvation. What Jesus says is for the most part left out. Remember this about Paul's writings. Paul is writing letters that are addressing people that are already in the faith. Right? That's what we saw last week. Paul is writing letters that are addressing people that are already in the faith. He is not writing to people that were coming into the faith for the first time. Remember that about Paul's writings. Now, if you want to see what Paul shared initially to people that were outside of the faith, we go to the book of Acts. Right? But Romans, Galatians, these were letters that were addressing people that were already in the faith. If we want to know what he said to those outside the faith, then we'll go to the book of Acts. And hopefully we'll get to that next week. Now, I did this many years. When I approached a stranger about the gospel, the plan of salvation, I would refer to Paul's epistles. And one thing for sure, I would most likely leave out the Gospels. Again, if I did go to the Gospels, it would be selective, isolated portions of the book of John. In many evangelical churches across the world today, you will hear these common cliches. And they use them in evangelism all the time. Accept Jesus in your heart. You need to get saved. Come forward. Here. Raise your hand. Give your life to Jesus. Believe that Jesus died for you. Accept Him as your only Savior. Pray this prayer with me. And you will know for sure that you will go to heaven when you die. How many have ever heard that before? Is that what we see in the Gospels? Did Jesus Christ tell people to believe only His death, burial, resurrection, and they would be saved? What was His message? Let's turn in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and start there, because that is where our Lord Jesus begins to preach. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what is this kingdom of heaven? What is this message that Jesus is preaching here? Well, let's go down to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus began to preach. It is the good news of a coming government. The kingdom of heaven is God's rule, God's reign on this earth through the Messiah, the Christ. That is good news. However, there is a condition applied to it. Jesus commanded people to repent. Turn your life around. Change your thinking. Have a new direction. That is where accepting Jesus begins. Notice what I said. That is where accepting Jesus begins. It begins with grasping and understanding the kingdom and living your life in view of it. That's what he meant by repentance. Change your way of thinking and begin to live a certain way in relationship to the message of the kingdom. Did Jesus tell people here to believe on his death on the cross? Did you see that anywhere here? No, how could he? He had not even died yet. He had not gone to the cross yet. From this point on, he's got 3 more years to go. Or 3.5, depends upon how you see it. So how could he? It historically had not yet happened. And as far as I can see here, he didn't point the people forward to it. He didn't mention it at all. However, listen to me, Jesus was preaching the gospel. Jesus was preaching the gospel. That would tell us that the gospel message is not first that Jesus died on the cross. The gospel message starts with the kingdom. It starts with the kingdom. Jesus does not even make a mention of his death until Matthew chapter 16. And he gets rebuked for it. And he doesn't lead anybody in a sinner's prayer. In fact, he tells them something different. The gospel message starts with the kingdom. How about Mark? Let's go over to Mark now. We're looking in the Gospels. We're starting out with Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1. If it's not clear yet, it's going to come in. You're going to see it in a minute. And you're going to say, "Man, what have I been thinking about here?" You know, again, thinking outside the box. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, that's good. Let's start in the beginning, right? Right here. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So, this is where we should define the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning. What was the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look in verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So from the beginning, before Jesus ever died sacrificially on the cross at Calvary, the gospel was the gospel of the kingdom of God. A gospel without the kingdom of God is no gospel at all. the popular gospel that we have today circulating through Christendom, through Christianity, is a gospel without a kingdom. And the kingdom is not going to heaven. The kingdom is a government that rules on this earth through the Messiah. As we will see, the death, the burial, the resurrection is only part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. Is it important? Yes, it is. And we'll see that later on. Verse 15 of Mark chapter 1. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. There you go. Right there. The proper response, the expected response, when one hears the gospel is repentance, change of lifestyle, believe it, and show it by being baptized. Water baptized. In John chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus baptized his disciples just as John baptized his disciples. Now, how important is this message of the kingdom to Jesus? Go to Luke. Luke chapter 4. That's next to Mark. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. This is the whole purpose that I've come, is to preach the kingdom of God, the gospel. What about John's gospel? Well, let's go to the first chapter of John's gospel. The very first chapter of John's gospel, Jesus is presented as the Son of God, the King of Israel. That is what Nathanael called him. In John 1:49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Look in verse 41. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Notice in John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, that is, Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Christ, came unto his own, that is, the Jews. And his own received him not, but as many of Israel that received him as the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. And by the way, the word believe is a present tense. It's a continual action of those who believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There was no receiving and no believing upon Jesus without receiving and believing the gospel of the kingdom. When John says here that they received him and they believed on his name, they believed and received his message. It was accepting his message, was accepting him. It just didn't accept the person. Oh, that person over there, he's standing there. No, they were accepting what he was delivering, what he was speaking, what he was saying. That he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Matthew goes on to tell us in Matthew 13 that the gospel of the kingdom is like a seed. And what does a seed do? It conceives. It gives new life, a new beginning. And that's exactly what John tells us here. Those who received this message were born not of the will of the flesh or man. They're born of God. They have a new beginning. They have a birth from above, which will be fully realized in the resurrection. Now, let's go back. In fact, let's go to Luke chapter 6 really quick. I just want to show you what it means to receive the person Jesus. When it says you receive Him, it means that you receive His message. Notice in Luke 6:46, a very important passage. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So, what was Jesus saying? He was saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe the gospel. Believe this good news. That was what Jesus was saying. That is how you received Him. You accepted what He said. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, John the Baptist, you want to go back to John, first chapter again. We're going to exercise your fingers this morning. Over back to John. John the Baptist did call Jesus. I know what you're thinking. You probably saw it there. And you said, well, what about this Baptist? John the Baptist did call Jesus the Lamb of God. In John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. Don't stop reading there. This is he whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. When it says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world here is not everyone without exception. Please understand the context. The world here is Israel. The world of Israel. And if you don't believe me that, I'm going to prove it. Well, number one, that he should be manifest to Israel. He's talking about the context here of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was a sacrifice. It had to do with the covenant people. The covenant people of God was the nation of Israel. In John chapter 12, verse 19, a good example, in fact, you can turn there if you want. John 12:19, it says, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, behold, the world is gone after him. Okay, the batteries in our recorder failed and the message stopped being recorded. Because this was such an important message for our church, I thought I would continue where we left off when the batteries failed, and we would record the rest of this message from my study. We left off on John chapter 12 and verse 19, and we were talking about the word world. And it said, behold, the world is gone after him. Now this does not mean, the word world here does not mean every single person without exception had gone after Jesus. That's not what the Pharisees meant here in this verse, and I hope that you can understand that. The world here again, in the context, is God's covenant people. It is the children of Israel, the Jews. The world, especially in John's writings, most often in the Gospel of John, is limited to the nation of Israel. That is what the context teaches. Now we also know that John 1:29, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, when you compare that verse with Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, I think that we can come to the conclusion that the world is Israel. In Matthew 1:21, go there if you would like to turn there. This is one of the first recorded prophecies about Jesus Christ. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Notice it says, save his people from their sins. You have to be a part of his people in order to be saved from your sins. And his people, of course, is the nation of Israel. And we know now his people, they are located in the New Covenant Church. The remnant of believing Jews that accepted Jesus to be the Messiah, accepted the gospel of the kingdom, they became the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in order to have your sins, to be saved from your sins, you need to be a part of that believing community, part of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, this is the first mention of the word save in the New Testament. This is the first mention of the word save in the New Testament, and that should tell us a lot about the word save. Now, let's quickly go back to where we left off in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 5, in fact, Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5 to 7, Jesus teaches what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. What is the main focus of that teaching? The Sermon on the Mount. It is the kingdom. In Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The kingdom of heaven is the same as inheriting the earth. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom, again, is the focus. Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom in chapter 5 of Matthew. In Matthew 6:33, what does he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, the kingdom is the focus in chapter 6. In chapter 7, Jesus instructs us that the kingdom is a straight gate. The kingdom is a narrow way, and that's what leadeth unto life, the life in the kingdom, the life that we would have when we would be raised from the dead to enter into the coming kingdom when Jesus Christ returns in His glory. And by the way, it says, a few there be that find it. Verse 21 of Matthew 7, it clearly says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The will of the Father is to hear Jesus. Hear ye him. That is what the Father said to Peter, James, and John on the mount when they saw Jesus Christ in his glory in Matthew 17. Hear ye him. Over in chapter 8 of Matthew, as we go through Matthew's Gospel, Jesus again is preaching the good news of the kingdom. His message has not changed. He meets a Gentile in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10 and 11 and 12. And this Roman centurion has a great faith. It made Jesus Christ marvel. And then Jesus says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom. Again, is the focus of Jesus Christ preaching. He says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So to be not in the kingdom when one is called to that kingdom, it will not be a good thing. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they will be outside the kingdom in outer darkness. In Matthew chapter 9, very quickly, we have Jesus Christ preaching the kingdom in verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends the 12 to preach. What does He tell them to preach? He tells them to preach the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. These 12 Jesus sent out, verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10, commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now keep in mind the word lost in verse 6. They were to go to the lost. Who were the lost? The lost was not the Romans. It wasn't the Romans. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. At this time, the message of the kingdom, the gospel message, was limited to the nation of Israel, the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus speaks of judgment upon those that reject His ministry. In verse 20 to 24, other than that, there's nothing substantial for us to look at concerning what we're looking at today in our study. In Matthew chapter 12, we see Him again refer to the kingdom of God in verse 28. And at the end of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus again speaking of judgment in Matthew 12, 41 and 42. Now in Matthew chapter 13, we have a series of parables. And all these parables are in reference to the kingdom of heaven. They're kingdom parables. The parable of the sower speaks of the reception of the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 13:10, the disciples came and said unto Him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." In the parallel account, turn over to Luke's gospel. The wording is a little different than in Matthew, but very important. And that's why it's very crucial to study the Synoptic Gospels and compare the passages with one another. In Luke 8:1, "It came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And there the 12 were with Him." Then in verse 11, "Now the parable is this." So here is Jesus. He's preaching again the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. This is His message. This is His gospel. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." And we can come to the conclusion that the gospel of the kingdom is the word of God. And it's like a seed. "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts." Here's something very important. "Lest they should believe and be saved." Here, Jesus Christ is using the word saved. And He's using it in the context here with the word believe. So according to Jesus, it is the word of the kingdom which needs to be believed. And that is how one is saved. Do you see that with me? Here we are in Matthew chapter 13. There is still no mention of Jesus ever leading anyone in a sinner's prayer. It's nowhere to be found. He has not told a single individual to only believe on His death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. In Matthew chapter 14, we'll skip over that chapter. There's nothing significant to our study in that chapter. In chapter 15, we see the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ's ministry as He is approached by a Canaanite woman. He does not answer her request. In verse 23 of Matthew 15, He answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought Him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Verse 24, "But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, the word lost does not refer to the Canaanites, those outside of Israel. The word lost refers to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, over in chapter 16, Jesus speaks of His suffering, His passion, His death by the cross, and also His resurrection. In Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Here we have it. Here, finally, Jesus mentions His death, burial, and His resurrection. Something significant. He does not tell anyone here that all they have to do is believe this in order to be saved. However, we know Peter rebukes Jesus for saying it. And Jesus, in fact, He uses this as an opportunity to speak of the saving and the losing of one's soul in the coming kingdom. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto His disciples, "If any man come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." Now, if you compare that with Mark 8:35, you want to go there? Mark 8:35, it says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it," Jesus says, "but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the Gospel's, the same shall save it." Again, Jesus here is using the word save. And we know this is a future salvation, and it's based upon how one dies to oneself here in this age. He is not talking about a one-time believe upon Him. Notice Jesus refers to losing one's life for His sake and for the Gospel's. That is salvation according to Jesus Christ. The Gospel here would refer to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 1:1. The Gospel of the Kingdom. Its salvation is conditioned upon denying oneself, taking up one's cross, and following Christ. Now we know this is a future salvation because of what Jesus specifically says when it will take place. It takes place in Matthew 16:26-27. When Jesus Christ returns. Jesus says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father." Notice that. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." This is salvation. This is when salvation, the saving of the life, shall take place for those who lost their life here in this age. Now, if we skip over to Matthew, by the way, that is how Jesus Christ uses the word saved. And again, He is the first messenger of salvation, and therefore we should take heed to how He uses the word saved. Now let's skip over to chapter 17. There's nothing... Actually, we're going to skip over chapter 17 because there's nothing, again, relevant in that chapter to our study. Nothing there about the glad tidings, the preaching of the glad tidings of the kingdom. Keep in mind, we're halfway through the book of Matthew. We have not read anything yet that would remind us of the message which popular Christianity says is the gospel. Keep that in mind. In chapter 18 of Matthew, Jesus speaks of offenses and how to deal with these offenses. These are offenses that would hinder a person from entering into the coming kingdom. He says here in Matthew 8, 7 and 9, he talks about how we should take woe unto the world because of its offenses. He uses the phrase to enter into life in verse 8, enter into life in verse 9. This has to do with the kingdom, the life of the kingdom. Again, Jesus Christ is referring here to the gospel of the kingdom and the life that is promised in that gospel. Then in Matthew 18:11, Jesus refers to the word lost again and also to the word save. The Son of Man, he says, is come to save that which was lost. Again, lost are those of the house of Israel, the children of the covenant. They are the ones that had something to lose. They were on a certain direction, but got lost. They got lost from the covenant. When we speak of losing something, if I lost my keys, if I lost my wallet, if I lost my child, it speaks of something that was already in one's possession to begin with. And that is the same case here. It is the nation of Israel, the children of covenant, that are lost. They are God's own possession. They are His chosen. In Matthew 19, we have a man approach Jesus asking a very good question. In Matthew 19:16, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Again, eternal life is aionios life. Aionios is Zoe. This speaks of age-lasting life, kingdom life, the age-lasting life, the life that we will want to have in the coming kingdom is glory. It is honor and immortality at the resurrection. When Jesus comes back, Jesus here is asked by this man how one can possess that life, to enter into that life, the life of the coming kingdom, the life to live and reign with Christ. What does Jesus tell this man? Well, in verse 17, he says, if thou wilt enter into life, again, enter into the kingdom, to have age-lasting life, keep the commandments. Again, condition. Then down in verse 21, he tells him another condition. Because the man says, I've kept all the commandments. He says, if thou wilt be perfect, go sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Again, eternal life in verse 16, entering into that life in verse 17 is treasure in heaven. And this is conditioned upon keeping the commandments. And also Jesus here tells him that he must sell. He must liquidate his assets. He must forsake those things that are in the world that are hindering him from following the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus tells him. Then in verse 22, and that's if he wants salvation. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And notice this here, verse 23, and Jesus turned to his disciples and said to his disciples, verily I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, kingdom of heaven is eternal life. It's entering into life. It is treasure in heaven. Then verse 24, again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, synonymous here. Synonymous term, terminology. Now, notice what the disciples say in verse 25. And this is what they understood about salvation. And this is not what people understand today about the word salvation. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? The disciples knew only one salvation. What modern theologians mean by saved, this this utter obsession of not going to hell, that is not what the disciples meant here. To be saved was to enter into the kingdom in verse 22 and verse 23. It's to have treasure in heaven, verse 21. And it's to have or possess age-lasting life in verse 16. That is what saved meant to them. Where this understanding of salvation has come from that we have taught today in popular Christianity is not in the Gospels. It's not there. Now notice what it says here. They were amazed at the fact that someone as zealous and obedient as this man was for the law, that he was not going to enter into the kingdom. That tells me they had their own misgivings about themselves, their own doubts about themselves. So what we see here is that if you wanted to be saved, you had to obey what Jesus tells you to do. This man was told what to do. He was to follow Jesus at the cost of all his worldly riches, and he did not want to do it. If he wanted to be saved, he had to obey the words of Jesus. Luke 6:46, we've read it already. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you to do? He did not change his mind. He did not want to repent and believe the gospel as Jesus commanded. In verses 26 to 29, Jesus tells us, in fact, Peter says, we left everything and followed you. What's in it for us? And are we going to be saved, basically? And in verse 28, he says, verily I say unto you, Jesus says, that ye which have followed me, they obeyed what Jesus told them to do. They followed him. He says this in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, the regeneration is the resurrection, it is the age to come. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is salvation. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit age-lasting life, kingdom life. That's salvation. So Jesus tells us that it pays to follow Him. That is how we are saved. We don't let anything come between us and following Him. Whether it's our father, our sister, our brethren, whatever it might be. In chapter 20, Jesus speaks of giving His life as a ransom for many in Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many. This is obviously a reference to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. And here it is limited to many. Not every single person without exception. The many here are only those that have obeyed the gospel of the kingdom. In chapter 21 and 22, Jesus tells us more kingdom parables. In chapter 23, He rebukes the leadership of Israel. In chapters 24 and 25, we have the Olivet Discourse. And in chapter 24, Jesus uses the word saved once again. And He uses it in the same way He used it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Notice what He says in Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he, Notice this right here, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now notice verse 14, very important. And this, what is this? What is this? What's the promise? He that shall endure unto the end, verse 13. And this, in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom here, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom is, if you endure all these hardships to the end, and you are faithful, you shall be saved into the coming kingdom. That is the gospel of the kingdom. Endurance is the main message that Jesus tells us and main condition around salvation. When Jesus uses the word saved, it is absolutely dogmatically different from how evangelicals use it today. The word saved here is connected in the context here. It is the gospel of the kingdom. It is kingdom salvation. This is a salvation based upon receiving God's grace to endure. It is a strengthening of faith in testings and trials when people will betray you. This is exactly what Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 4, where he said, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So enduring, when we endure the persecutions, the tribulations, that is how we are found worthy of the kingdom of God. That is how we're saved. And it reveals a manifest token, and there's a sign that we believe the righteous judgment of God. This proves it by our enduring this adversity. In chapters 26 and 27, we have the upper room, the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, nothing in these chapters here has Jesus did not change his message. He did not change his gospel to something else. In fact, the gospel of the kingdom is what he commissions his church to take to all nations. And how can anyone in their right mind miss this? In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. The focus here is making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe what Jesus commanded them. What did he command them? He commanded them to repent. He commanded them to be baptized. He commanded them to believe the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Prepare yourself for the coming kingdom. Now, if you don't believe me, go over to Mark. Let's look at Mark's Great Commission. In Mark 16, the last chapter, we opened up with Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we're closing in Mark 16. Has the message changed? Has the message changed? Is it another gospel that Jesus is preaching? No. Matthew 16, 15. He said unto them, his church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is the message. That is the message that Jesus, that's the only message that Jesus committed to his church. And that is the only message that we should be preaching. In verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If you believe not, obviously in the word believe means that you will also be baptized. So you're obviously not going to be baptized either. And therefore you're rejecting the good news. you are not obeying what Jesus told you to do, and therefore you shall not be saved. So the message did not change. The one gospel of Jesus Christ mentioned in Mark chapter 1 remains the same here at the end of Mark's gospel, chapter 16. This is the message that he now gives the church. Even after his death, after his resurrection, the gospel of the kingdom is still the gospel of the kingdom. The death and resurrection of Christ is now part of the same gospel, but it's not all the gospel. It's only part of the gospel, and a very significant part, I may say. Now, over in Luke, in his great commission, in Luke 24, 46 and 48, the last chapter of Luke, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Here, the message hasn't changed. And the kingdom of God, God's coming kingdom on this earth, is the gospel message. And without that, without the kingdom, there is no gospel at all. This was the gospel preached by Christ all through his ministry. It did not include the facts concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, but he preached it all through his ministry. And we know this by just a very quick scan through each chapter of the Gospels. Also, we know this because the apostles of Christ preached the gospel also. But they did not understand the things concerning his death and resurrection. But yet they preached the gospel. So even after he appeared, after his resurrection, it was very hard for his disciples to believe that he's been raised from the dead. However, they had been preaching the gospel for over 3 years without understanding the significance of his death on the cross. Now that tells me that the gospel message that popular Christianity is preaching today, which only focuses on the death of Christ, is not the same message which Jesus preached, and it's not the same good news that has been commissioned and given to the church. The gospel is first and foremost the good news of the kingdom. Prepare for it. Believe it. Be baptized. And you shall be saved into it when it comes. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And yes, a very important part of the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Because without it, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we will pick up here next week, and go to the book of John, and then go into the book of Acts, and we'll pick up there next week. Thank you very much.